Psalm 103. I've entitled the message, Bless the Lord. Psalm 103. Bless, make happy, benefit. Blessing means benefit or to make happy, to bless the Lord. That's what Psalm 103 is about. It says that it's a psalm of David. Let me ask you a quick question. Does anybody here ever talk to themselves? Yeah, all the time. Yeah, me too. What kind of answers do you get? I'm after I talk with myself, I'm even more confused than when I began. Well, if you ever talk to yourself, you are in good company. About 3,000 years ago, there was a man named David. He was the king of Israel, whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And he often talked to himself. In Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5, he says basically the same thing, and it's this. He's talking to himself saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" This is, what's up with you? Why am I so sad? He says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now, if you know anything about David, he sure had his fair share of problems, many that were not his fault, problems that came to him, but yet many problems that he brought upon himself. But through it all, he knew that God loved him and that God had promised him glorious things, both here and now, and especially in the kingdom to come. So when the going got tough, David became overwhelmed. David then talked himself out of that pit of despair by reminding himself of God's promises. David, in a sense, gave himself a spiritual pep talk, like he does here in Psalm 103. So here we are, Psalm 103. If you're a note taker, and you can actually see to take notes, verses 1 and 2 tells us to bless the blesser. Bless the blesser. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So here David is telling his soul to bless the Lord. Soul. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about this thing called a soul. It is the Hebrew word nefesh, which means breath, life force, consciousness, the seat of emotion and desire. You and I might call it our mind. We talk about, you know, I love you with my heart, but really the heart is just an organ that pumps blood throughout the system. There's really no feeling in the heart. What we do is we love in our minds. We get angry in our minds. We think in our minds, our consciousness, our conscious being, and the Old Testament relates that to the thing called the soul. But yet the Old Testament also talks about man having a spirit. So man has a soul, but man also has a spirit. Sometimes people interchange them, and that's fine, I get that. But if we want to be technical, and I don't know why we would, but if we did, the soul talks about our consciousness, our minds, the seat of emotion, the spirit, which is the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach means the eternal part of a person that can indeed respond to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Who knows the spirit, the ruach of man, which goes upward," and that would be after death, our spirits, the eternal real us, goes upward. Everybody, believer, non-believer, will go upward and have their moment with Jesus. The believer will be welcomed into his kingdom. The non-believer will be sent into utter destruction. But the spirit of man goes upward. It says, "Who knows the spirit of man which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" So if you're thinking your precious little kitty is going to be in heaven with you, I don't know. You'll have to wait to get there. But the spirit of man goes upward. The spirit of animals goes somewhere. So I don't want to argue that point. If my cat's going to be there, fine. Your cat will be there. Okay, moving on. Our spirits, the eternal us, does indeed commune with God, specifically the Holy Spirit. And our spirits one day are going to leave this body of corruption and inherit a new body that is incorruptible. Man is what is called a trichotomous being. Trichotomous. Say that three times fast. No, never mind. Trichotomous being, meaning that we have a soul, a consciousness, a mind, a nephesh. We also have a ruach, an eternal spirit that communes with the Holy Spirit. And also we have a physical body, this flesh. Now, as trichotomous beings, sometimes our spirit, souls, and bodies do not get along with each other. For example, our flesh wants fulfillment. We hunger, we thirst, we crave, we lust, we covet. Our body wants fulfillment. Doesn't care where it comes from. If fulfillment comes from God, fine. If fulfillment comes from the devil, fine. Our bodies don't care. They are neutral, hungry beasts. Okay? Our eternal spirits, however, you and I that are born again that by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, our eternal spirits want to commune with the Holy Spirit, submit to even the Holy Spirit, and we would tell our bodies, our redeemed spirits, our resurrected spirits would tell our bodies, wait on God for his fulfillment. So our flesh says, feed me now, doesn't care where it comes from. Our redeemed spirits say, wait on God, and that battle then is brought to our minds. Our consciousness, or as the Old Testament says, as David says, our souls. And our flesh says, feed me now. The Spirit is saying, no, wait on God. And the battle takes place in the mind. Our mind says, my body wants X, Y, Z right now. But my spirit says, wait on God. What should I do? Romans 7 and 8 brilliantly explain to us this battle that takes place in our minds between the spirit and the flesh. And so put your finger, a bookmark or something there in Psalm 103, turn to the right of your Bible to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, we're going to see this battle that takes place in the mind when the spirit is fighting against the flesh. Paul says, I find then a law, a guiding principle. Now, there's the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and all, but then there are other laws or governing principles. And Paul is saying, I have found this other governing principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I got evil in me. I want to be fulfilled, but yet at the same time, I want to do what's good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. My redeemed spirit wants to commune with the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my physical body. And finally, he's so frustrated because his redeemed spirit wants to obey God, but his flesh says, no, no, go ahead and take what you want, when you want, however you can, indulge now. And so his mind is just, what am I going to do? That's why in verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Am I just in bondage to sin, doomed to defeat? Is a horrible thought for him. But then in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus is able to give us victory over the sinful desires of the flesh. When we're born again, our dead spirits are indeed resurrected. Now we're able to commune with the Holy Spirit and even tell our minds and our bodies to get in line with God. Verse 25 goes on to say, so then with the mind, the consciousness, the thing that David called the soul. With my mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do right, but my flesh, well, it serves this other law, the law of sin. Well, how can we have victory? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So right off the bat, if you are a believer and you should stumble and fall into sin, you are not condemned. You may feel convicted, which is good, because your spirit, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, says, hey, John, that was wrong. You shouldn't have given in to the lust of your flesh. You need to repent. You need to ask Jesus for forgiveness. So there's no condemnation, though. He's not saying you're going to hell, but there is conviction. And that's why we pray and ask Jesus to forgive us, and then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a part of the victory there. For the law, now he comes up with this, or mentions this new law, this new guiding principle. This is the big one. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How do we have victory? By being under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if you are a believer, you are under that law. God has taken you out from underneath the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments that condemns us, taken us out from underneath the guiding principle of the law of death, sin and death. And we are now placed underneath the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Under this new law, we can walk in victory over sin. Yes, our flesh, these bodies, still crave fulfillment. Doesn't care whether it's holy or sinful. We just want fulfillment. But then that conflict between our resurrected spirit and our minds or souls is brought there. And by the Spirit of God, we are then able to tell our flesh, wait, get in line with the will of God. Our flesh craves fulfillment, but our spirits now are able to, because we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we are able to say no to our flesh, and we win that battle that takes place in our minds. Now, how does that apply to what we're reading here in Psalm 103? Well, David is telling his soul, his emotions, to bless the Lord. Maybe his flesh was saying something different. I don't want to do that. I've had a hard week. I'm tired. I need some me time. Oh, it's cold and the power's out at church, so I'm not going. Or, you know, I'm worried about a whole lot of things. I got a whole lot of stuff that's been happening in my life, and I just really don't feel like blessing the Lord. You ever feel like that? That's how David felt. Now, our redeemed, resurrected spirits long to bless the Lord, but our flesh often disagrees, which is why David is telling his soul, his mind, his emotions, hey, deny your flesh. Get in line with the things of the Spirit and give God the glory due his name. So again, verse 1, as we're cooking along in the psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, my mind, my emotions, my conscious being. And then he says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything that I have and am, my time, my talent, my treasures, David says, I want my entire being to bless the Lord. Let's ask ourselves that question right now. Are we blessing the Lord with our time? You're here today, so good job. Your talents. By the way, I praise God for the people that showed up early that helped to get things together. I sincerely appreciate your help. Praise the Lord for those of you that serve in children's ministry and on the clean crew and in the various things that you do. Praise the Lord for those of you who give tithes and offerings so that we can be here. And when the power comes on, the heat will come on. That'll be a great thing. Praise the Lord for everybody who is serving God in some capacity, whether it be to this fellowship or out and abroad in the world. Our time, our talents, and our treasures, are we, our entire beings, blessing the Lord. David's telling his entire being, hey, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, why should we do that? Because God is worthy. Notice verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then David begins to list some of the many blessings and benefits that God gives us. Verse 3, here's the big one. Who forgives all your iniquities. Man's greatest need is Jesus's greatest deed. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Without it, we're all going to hell. Jesus's greatest deed is he has provided forgiveness through his death and resurrection. So bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name, because number one, he forgives all of our iniquities. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Also, verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Up to this point, the Lord has healed every disease I've had. But even if I catch another disease and it ends in death, at that point, I'm going to receive total healing, never to experience sickness, pain, or suffering ever again. So he heals all our diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Because of what Jesus did, his blood that was shed, we by faith in him are not going to destruction. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. Verse 4 goes on to say, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. You ever heard people say that silly thing? I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament because he's all judgy and stuff. Notice what it says here. He crowns you. That means he gives you power and authority. He declares you to be royalty. He is the King of Kings. You and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. We're princes and princesses in his kingdom, who crowns you with loving kindness, patience, mercy, loving kindness and tender, not just mercies, but tender mercies. I like steak, but I like tender steak even more. God gives us tender mercies. The King of Kings has crowned us, given us authority to minister to others as the way he has ministered to us with loving kindness and mercy. So, he's forgiven us of all of our iniquities. He has redeemed us from destruction. He has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, his provision, notice, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Like the eagles. It was not the Philadelphia ones, because they got whooped and they're not in it anymore. What kind of, he's talking, of course, about the bird, the eagle. How is our youth renewed like eagles? Well, here's a suggestion. In early spring, eagles will molt. Their feathers throughout the year get worn out. And so they replace, especially their flight feathers, they replace their old ones with new ones, and they look young again. As they're in the process of molting, they look kind of rough. But as they go through that process, then they look smooth and beautiful again. Now, you might say, but it looks like, John, you're molting. Well, yeah, okay. And sadly, I'm not replacing anymore. But even though my outward man is molting, the Bible says that our inward man is being renewed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And the older you get, the more familiar you are with this verse. Amen. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The Lord is making us better every day, more fit for his kingdom. Now, in verse 6 of Psalm 103, we read, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is going to come through for you. many times even in this earth. But even if he doesn't come through for you on this side, he certainly will on the other. When Jesus returns, the whole world will be full of his justice and his truth, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. There will only be righteousness in his kingdom when he returns, and I can't wait. Now, in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. So David's looking back several hundred years to the day of Moses when he led Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and God gave the law through Moses to Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is, again, the God of the Old Testament. By the way, the God of the Old Testament is the same as God of the New Testament. Let's not confuse that. But in the Old Testament, here's what it says of God. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful. Doesn't give us what we deserve, does he? Gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's merciful. He's gracious. Slow to anger. Here's how you need to read that verse. Slow to anger. Because that's how he is to you and me. But abounding in mercy. God's got some spiritual hops, man. He is abounding in mercy. So God gave his law through Moses to Israel, who then broke it early and often. And throughout the wilderness, on many occasions, God could have wiped them out. But God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And therefore, Israel exists even until this day. Question. If God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in mercy to them, how much more so to you and me, the body of Christ, the very bride of Christ? Verse 9. He will not always strive with us forever, nor will he keep his anger forever. You know, when either the rapture happens or if we should die and be in the presence of God, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The former things shall not be remembered, nor shall they even come to mind. Won't that be amazing when God just erases all of the dumb, sinful things we ever did in this life? All the bad things that were done to us, all the bad things we did to others, God's going to erase that from our consciousness. Wow. You know, God has already erased our bad things from his consciousness. Already, the bad things that we've done, he's erased from his own consciousness. Notice verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, eternal distance between heaven and earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. I tell you what, when I was 15 years old, I really had a true encounter with the fear of God. Somebody told me, except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. They said, if you don't repent and believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I said, I don't want to go there. So what do I need to do? I had a real encounter with the fear of the Lord. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And when I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, that huge weight of sin, I didn't even know I was carrying. That burden, that gloom was all of a sudden lifted from me. Great was his mercy. And then notice verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you travel from east to west, you never start traveling east again. Think about that. If you travel from north to south, eventually you start traveling north again. You know, you start at the North Pole, you go south, and you come to the South Pole, then what do? You start going north. If you're in East Tennessee and you're going toward the west, you'll never start going east again. You're always in the process of going westward. Right? Am I confusing myself or am I confusing anybody else? Okay, here's the point. God did not say north to south. He said east to west because he wants us to understand he has removed our transgressions from us and they'll never come back to catch up with us again. They have gone off into oblivion. One lady, a concentration camp survivor named Corrie Ten Boom, eventually wrote, God drops our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and then he posts a no fishing sign. I like that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has already forgotten your sins and my sins because he chooses to. Because he's that merciful. He's that gracious, that loving. And one day, when we get to heaven, we too will be given the ability to forget our sins. All the bad things done to us and all the bad things we did to others. I love that verse there. Verse 13, as a father pities his children. And when the kids are trying to do something and they just can't do it, oh, it's so cute, they're trying. Oh, poor kid. So the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, we did not have a very glorious beginning. Out of the dust of the earth, God formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, nephesh. He then had a consciousness and all. God remembers where we came from. And he also told us where we're going. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So if somebody calls you a little dust ball, they're not lying, you know? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Since you believed in Jesus, have you ever sinned? Yes. Okay. Why? No, I'm kidding. God isn't angry with you. He's not ready to condemn you. God is your father who loves you. And he's so patient because he knows how weak we are. Now, we read in the book of Romans, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But should we fall to the flesh, you know, that battle that our body says, gimme, 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 and the Spirit, redeemed Spirit, is saying, no, wait on God, and that battle is brought to our minds, and our minds go, I'm going to side with the flesh today, and we give in. Even then, God does not condemn. God knows that we're weak. That's why Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins in full. Verse 15, as for man, now at this point, he's going to contrast eternal mercy with temporary us. Eternal mercy and temporary us. For as man, his days are like grass. Remember how just a few months ago, how green the grass was? Not so much today. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. But then the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. True is the song that says, all we are is dust in the wind. Here today, gone the next. If you ever have a chance to go to an old cemetery where they have ancient headstones and huge monuments, go look at those monuments. And you know, people that died 100 or 200 years ago. And ask yourself, who were they? Now, at the time, they were important enough to warrant those huge, massive monuments. You know, they were important people then, but then they died and their importance died with them. When we die, our importance will die with us, at least our importance in this life. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So isn't this the third time we've read about the fear of the Lord? God is to be feared. He is to be held in highest regard. He is to be feared above all things. The fear of man is a snare. But the fear of God brings life. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now, through Moses, God established what the Bible calls the Old Covenant, which is basically this: keep the law and you'll live, but whoever breaks even one of the least of these commandments shall die. Anybody here ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Any of us broken all of the Ten Commandments? Somehow, some way, sure we have. Well, under the Old Covenant, we're going to hell. Thanks be to God for the New Covenant that is symbolized even in communion that we partook of today. In Matthew chapter 26, as they were eating at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new agreement, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Here's the new covenant. Believe in Jesus, and his blood cleanses you from all sin, and you will be righteous in his sight. And to be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. That's the new covenant. Yin? Yin? Amen, right? Yes, I'm in. Thank God for the new covenant, because no one could keep the old covenant. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. Now, if you are in a new covenant relationship with God, you can rest assured that is his mercy toward you is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. Just like our sins go away, never to come back, eternally gone, even so, you are eternally forgiven and you will eternally be in his presence. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over, even over those who do not believe in him, for they will one day appear before him. And I hope and pray that all of us have bowed our knee now before it's too late. Now, in verses 20 and 20 through 22, we're told everything that's visible and even invisible should bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, the heavenly hosts, the angels, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. So these angels, these angelic beings, the heavenly hosts, they're here also called ministers. In the book of Hebrews, angels are called ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to whom? Us. They're ministering to us, we who are going to inherit salvation. Angels please God when they minister to you and me. You and I were also created to please God. We read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, for thy pleasure, for the Lord's pleasure, they, you, mankind, are and were created. We were created to give God pleasure. If somebody feels lost in their life, they don't have a sense of meaning or purpose, it could very well be that they're trying to please themselves as opposed to pleasing the Lord. Because those who are all bought in with pleasing the Lord will never have a sense of being lost. Never have a sense of not having a purpose. That thought doesn't even come to mind because we're too busy serving the Lord. Too busy blessing him. We were created to give him pleasure. And when we put our minds and our souls and our hearts into that, our very being, our entire being into pleasing the Lord, then we come into that fulfillment that those who are trying to please themselves will never find. Because as the song goes, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. That's right. Looking for love in too many faces. And I'll stop there because I forget the rest of the words. So, angels, please God when they minister to us. We please God when we fulfill Jesus' commandments, which are two of them. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we devote ourselves to pleasing God by keeping those commandments, we will then be so fulfilled, we won't even have that thought of, gee, what's my life all about? What's my purpose? What am I to do? Those thoughts won't even come to mind. Bless the Lord, all his works, verse 22, in all places of his dominion. So David is saying, let everyone, everything, everywhere bless the Lord, especially that man in the mirror. That's the one who I have the most problems with. That man in the mirror. I got to talk to that guy some more. Say, hey, come on, bless the Lord. So bless the Lord all in all his works, in all places of his dominion. And finally, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, where he begins the song. He ends it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May we walk in the Spirit so that our redeemed, resurrected spirits will then rule over our bodies and our souls, these minds, waiting on God for his fulfillment with the purpose of pleasing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And therein we will find true fulfillment. So, Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for just laying it out for us how we might walk in victory, how we might truly be fulfilled, how we might find our place even in this world for the glory of your kingdom that is coming soon to an earth near us. Lord, we are looking so forward to that day when all the things that we know are forgiven, but yet we still feel guilty about, when all of those things are forgotten. But Lord, thank you that you forget about them even now. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And we see this in your cross and in your resurrection. And in all the many precious promises that you've already fulfilled and are going to yet fulfill as well. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who have come to seek your face, to worship you. Lord, we bless your holy name. Your name is holy, Lord Jesus. Jesus means God is salvation. Oh, no holier name than the name of Jesus. And we love you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.